great to be with you. So sorry. Hey, I can tell you, though, that it wasn't anything we did this time. It was the power. And some of you lost your power in the neighborhood as well. So hopefully you're back up and you can watch us as well. Oh, but we have taken a breath. And now it's time to do church together. Hey, today is 28 weeks for Church Online. We're celebrating 28 weeks today of Church Online, and that's exciting. But Church Online's going well, except for power outages. But you know what is really suffering is our physical attendance. Our physical attendance over the last couple of months is averaging 5 people. Yeah, 5 people in the building. So I don't know what's going on with you guys, but yeah, Simon's back there. He's always here. He's a permanent fixture. I think he lives here. But hey, you know, thanks for joining us today. Do you realize that during this pandemic and everything that's been going on, not only our church, but thousands of churches all around the world have figured out how to do church online. And everybody that we want to communicate to is online. Did you know that? Pretty much everybody's online. So that has extended our reach around the world, not just us, but all the churches, beyond what we could have ever hoped or imagined. God allows His church to keep going forward in the midst of these kinds of times. Hey, last week we started a brand new series called Get Us Out of Here. And we're all saying that these days because we want to get out of lockdown, especially if you live in Melbourne. And wow, it's so difficult. But, you know, again, God is working through that. And we looked last week at, we started traveling with Israel through their journey out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. So we're looking at how they came out. We learned that while they were restricted as slaves in Egypt, it seemed like God was silent, but He was actually growing a nation. He made them fruitful. And we also looked at the fact that Pharaoh was fearful because they were so fruitful. And he was trying everything he could to stop their growth. He did not want them to keep growing and multiplying because they were bigger. They would end up taking over Egypt. And then we looked at the midwives who were faithful. They figured out that it's better to obey God than to obey Pharaoh. That was great. And our big takeaway for us was that when we don't understand what God is doing, when God seems silent, God is actually working to fulfill His plans and purposes in our lives and around the world. He is never asleep. He's never surprised. And I believe with all my heart that right now God is using this time to create a purified church and a passionate church, a purified people, a passionate people for His honor and glory. Today, as we pick up the account where we see the next chapter or the next phase, we're going to see that Pharaoh tries his last futile attempt to get rid of the Israelites. At the end of Exodus chapter 1, it says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, 'Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live.'" Infanticide by the hands of the midwives had failed miserably. So now Pharaoh gives a new edict and a new plan that he says to everyone, it's all of your responsibility. I want all the Hebrew boys to be thrown into the Nile River. All the baby boys are going to be thrown into the Nile River. The girls, will keep them as slaves. Now, we need to understand some things about the Nile River. You can't just run past that when he says throw them into the Nile River. The Nile is a river that's about 7,000 kilometers long, 7,000 kilometers long, and it's winding its way through a desert. And as it winds its way through the desert, especially there in Egypt, which we're going to be talking about now, is the banks of the Nile would overflow. That was a nice place to build a city. It was the only source of water in that desert. It was where they did their bathing. It's where they got their drinking water, where they watered their cattle. Everything flowed from the Nile. They had systems in place to pump the water out of the Nile and get it to their houses and things. But they understood that it was vital to their economy even. In fact, the cities in Egypt were positioned along the Nile so that they could be successful and prosperous because of the Nile being there. There's good crops, thriving economy. There were also animals along the Nile. There would have been zebras. There would have been hippopotamuses. There would have been lions and tigers and bears. La ha ha ha. And one of the animals that the Nile is known for is the crocodile, the Nile crocodile. Yeah, yeah. You see this crocodile there on the screen? That thing is 18 feet long. Crocodiles in the Nile region were massive, and they were also very ferocious and violent creatures. Look at that guy. Are you afraid watching him? I'm afraid watching him. Those crocodiles would actually eat zebras. They would eat wildebeest. They would even eat small rhinoceros. Okay? So crocodiles were infested in the Nile. The Nile was infested with them, and they were the king of the jungle, the king of the river. So much so that the Egyptians had a god of the Nile that they called Sobek. Sobek was part crocodile and part man, as you can see there. He had a crocodile's head. And they believed that he was in charge of the prosperity around the river, the fertility, that's very, very important, the fruitfulness that comes from the river. He and Pharaoh would actually control the Nile, and that meant that they controlled that region of the world. Sobek was associated with the fertility and for protecting everyone from the dangers of the Nile. So that's very important that we understand that as a backdrop when we think about what's happening here. This is where Pharaoh said, throw the baby boys into the Nile. Yes, throw the baby boys in where the crocodiles are. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 says, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. What we see here is the birth of Moses, and we learn that Moses was remarkable. Moses was a remarkable child, a remarkable individual. Now, he entered the world at a very difficult time. Imagine that. Now, these days, I know several people that have had babies during this season, and they are being born in a difficult time, and 21 years from now, at their 21st birthday party in 2041, we're going to be telling them about COVID and when they were born. Imagine that in 2041, assuming we're out of lockdown by then. And yeah, let that settle in for a second. No, we won't still be in lockdown. But Moses was born in a way more difficult time. Imagine being born in a time when you weren't allowed to survive, when you were a boy and you were going to be thrown into the river full of crocodiles. Imagine being the parents. I wonder if they wished for a girl. Yeah. Can you imagine being parents of a baby boy born that time? Now, the word special is sometimes translated beautiful, and literally it means not ordinary. Now, when a mom gives birth to a baby, we know that all babies are beautiful. All babies are special, right? Right? Yeah. If a child is born, it's always beautiful. It's always remarkable. I got some pictures of some children here for you. Yeah, aren't they gorgeous? Those are my 3 grandbabies. They're way more special than my kids were, so I'm showing you my grandbabies' pictures. There's up or bottom right, there's Hattie. She's almost 2 years old, and you would know it. And then there's Isla. She was born right before lockdown started. And then there's Kelly up top, my first grandson, and born again right before lockdown started. So those are remarkable kids. Those are amazing kids. I promise you, they're the most remarkable kids ever born in our generation. I promise. But you know what? Moses was different than that even. There was something unique and something special about Moses. Now, we don't know what it was that made the parents know that Moses was special. Maybe he came out able to walk and talk already. And maybe he knew everything as he was born. Maybe there was a halo around him when he came out. We have no idea. Maybe it was a word from the Lord. Maybe God told them that Moses was a special child. But we know he was unique. It was clear. Hebrews 11:23 says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. This motivated the parents to break the law, to not put Moses in the river in the hope of hiding him for 3 months to save him alive. They had confidence that God was at work, and they took a risk. They took a faith-based risk, it tells us in Hebrews, that God would come through and allow Moses to survive. Look at verse 3. It says, when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Now, friends, if you are someone who has ever thought the Bible is boring, then this should just really rock your world, and you should think, oh, wow, there's stuff like that in the Bible. Here we see that Moses' mom, her name was Jochebed. Jochebed, everybody say Jochebed. Jochebed. Yep, that's a great name. I don't know any girls named Jochebed today. But Jochebed released Moses. Jochebed released him. See, he was 3 months old, and it would have been getting a little bit difficult to hide a baby that was 3 months old. How many know 3-month-olds are not really quiet all the time? Yeah, he would have been crying and fussing and all of that and making a commotion, and certainly it would have been attracting attention. So she couldn't hide him anymore. So technically, Jochebed actually obeyed the law because she put Moses in the river. Yeah, she put Moses in the river, but she built a basket. And this basket was no just ordinary leaves all just thrown together like a bird's nest or something. This basket was made, and it was pitched. It had tar around it. It was made similar to the way they made boats. So she made this basket, put Moses in it, and she put it over by the reeds, hoping that it wouldn't float down the river and hoping the crocodiles wouldn't come. And she made a plan. This was not a haphazard plan. It was very well thought out. And then she had her daughter, whose name was Miriam, to stand watch. Miriam would have been 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that at the time, okay? So you've got this 10-year-old watching to see what's going to happen. It stands to reason that Jochebed would have understood where she's putting Moses. There was a likelihood that someone would find him and possibly rescue him. It reminds me, seeing the Israelites are servants and slaves in the land, and they would have lived nearby the palace where Pharaoh's daughter was. We're about to see Pharaoh's daughter coming on the scene here. And she placed Moses there, knowing that something good might happen. But it reminds me of places I've seen in the world. I went to Zambia, and there was a community of very wealthy people who owned the mines that were mining all the ore and everything out of the land there. And they would live in a gated community in nice fancy houses. And just on the other side of the wall, there would be shanties and slums of people waiting to get it. So it's a really nice neighborhood, and then slums right beside it. I picture that is what they were looking at. So they would have lived close to the palace, and they would have understood the movements of the people in the palace and how that related to the river. So she placed Moses strategically there. She had a plan. She believed Moses was special and that God was going to save him. So she released her special son. She put him in a dangerous situation. Remember the crocodiles, and imagine what she would have been thinking. I'm releasing him, but what if it doesn't work? What if I've got this all wrong? Certainly, for a mom, there would have been just an emotional turmoil raging inside of her. But this was a step of her saying to God, God, I release him to you. I know that you love him more than I do. I believe you have a plan for his life, so I give him over to you. How different to the way we treat our children today, the way we behave around our children. You know, we want to keep our children from any possibility of harm, right? I see kids climbing up ladders at playgrounds and things, and I think, oh my goodness. And then they've got like soft stuff at the bottom. When I was a kid, it was bitumen. You know, and the swings were big wooden planks with big chains and all that, and it made us tougher, I reckon. But we want to make sure today that kids are kind of wrapped in cotton wool and make sure that they don't get hurt. Parents want to keep their kids safe. That extends sometimes even to when they grow up. Parents struggle to release their kids, to let them go. Parents want to keep them from going on mission because they're going to miss them and they're going to miss their grandkids. They want to keep them out of ministry. I remember so many times talking to young people who had a heart and a desire to go into ministry, and parents would say, well, if you're going to do that, first go to uni and get a degree first so you've got something to fall back on when ministry doesn't work out for you, starting with the assumption it's not going to work out. Friends, we want to protect our children, and I want to protect my children still. I want to protect my grandkids. But sometimes that protection, I think, goes to the point where we potentially stop them from following God, stop them from doing what God has planned for them, because we aren't willing to release. Verse 5, soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river. Her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. The plan continues here to unfold as Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby. She hears him crying, and she had compassion on him. And I reckon she started getting a little bit clucky, and her own motherly instincts kicked in. She felt compassion for this crying baby. Verse 7 says, then the baby's sister approached the princess. This was all part of the plan now. She approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. We see that Moses was a remarkable baby and Jochebed released him. Now we see Moses being rescued. Moses was rescued. Jochebed's plan is working. The sister approached. Remember, this girl's like 9 or 10 years old. And she went up to the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, and said, hey, I got an idea. How about I go and I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you and take care of the baby for you. And the princess thought, hey, that sounds like a really good plan. I get a baby and I don't have to do all the hard yards on the front end. I get to have the baby, but somebody else has to put up with all that stuff for the first 2 or 3 years. So Miriam went and got her mom, and the princess hired her. She paid her to raise her own baby. How great is that? And they didn't live in a country where they got maternity leave and the payments and all that stuff. This was special. The princess paid the baby's mom to take care of him. Those early days were used to instill into Moses an understanding of the God of Israel. Do not underestimate those early years, parents, of your children. Don't estimate the value of those first 2 or 3 years of life when you're praying with them at dinner, praying with them before they go to bed, when you're reading Bible stories to them, when you're letting them watch videos from WBC Kids Church Online, yes, or VeggieTales, things like that. Don't underestimate what's being taken in and what will be forming them for their future. Don't neglect those things, parents. Make sure you're instilling godly values into your kids. Now, you recall the Nile was a sacred place, and it was thought that it would be extra sacred, the areas around the temples where Pharaoh's daughter would have been. She would have actually had a private area that would have been fenced off to protect her from the crocodiles and everything, and Moses wouldn't have been in the private area. He would have been down the river a little bit, and with the maid song. But that backdrop, knowing that Sobek was the fertility god, and the importance of the Nile and the fruitfulness that it controlled would have been part of Pharaoh's daughter's backdrop in her mind when she saw the baby there. And she potentially would have equated that to being fruitfulness, and that would have helped inform her decision to rescue the baby. Look at verse 10. It says, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Here we see Jochebed released Moses again. She had given birth to him. She had hidden him for 3 months. She had released him. by putting him in the Nile, in the basket. Moses had been returned to her for those early years. Can you imagine when Moses was brought back to her? She would have thought, yes, my son gets to live. And she would have been raising him and nurturing him. He would have been falling more and more in love with her and her with him. And he got to the age where it was time to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, to hand him over. Imagine the angst and the turmoil within her as she had to once again release her child. It must have been excruciating, but no doubt she reconciled it by her faith in God that caused her to release him the first time. There's a gap between verse 10 and verse 11, and it's summarized in the New Testament book of Acts, verse 20. It says, at that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. After 400 years of God growing a nation in the land of Egypt, through the slavery, through the oppression, through Pharaoh's attempts to eliminate them, a deliverer had come. God sent a deliverer in the person of Moses. He was educated as Pharaoh's grandson. He would have known all the behind-the-scenes stuff. He would have known how it worked in Egypt, the political systems and everything. God protected Moses, and he prepared him for what was going to come. God rescued Moses so that then God could rescue his people through Moses. An interesting aside is that the people involved that God used in the rescue of Moses were women and children. Did you notice that? Firstly, the midwives who feared God and didn't kill the baby boys like they were told to, women. Jochebed had faith and released her son to God. The tears of a baby, that's Moses, the child, controlled the heart of the princess, the powerful princess, his tears. Pharaoh's own daughter was a woman. She had compassion. Moses' sister, the words of this young child caused the plan to take effect and to work, caused her mother to get paid for caring for her son and for her brother to be saved. Get us out of here. It's time for some rescue and release. What can we take away from this today? First of all, remember that you are remarkable. You are remarkable. You're not Moses, and you don't have to be Moses. Take that pressure off. We're ordinary people. God uses us to do extraordinary things. But you are a remarkable, unique creation of God. If you doubt that, go back to the Find Your Fit series and listen to a few of those messages, and that brings that out more. Then you need to remember, God is at work preparing a rescue. Even in this situation that we're living in right now, God is at work preparing a rescue. While we are going through this, God is preparing the world for a dramatic intervention. God's rescue plan involves you, and it involves me. See, he's calling us to new levels of faith and trust in him. I hope this season is causing you to lean deeper into God than you ever have before, to trust him with what you don't know and the things that you're afraid of. While we may not be Moses, we are his people. And God is preparing us as his people. He's preparing his church. He's purifying us. He's growing our passion. He's positioning us to be a part of a revival, I believe, around the world. We see the church taking steps forward, remembering what it's there for, and reaching out into a world that is hopeless. God is going to raise up his church afresh. And he's going to do that through you and through me. He's going to rescue us, and he's going to rescue the world that's without hope. But you know, friends, if we're going to deliver that hope, we need to be willing to release some things. Can I talk to you first, parents? God has given you your children to look after and protect. And that is a responsibility you need to take seriously and value. God wants you to nurture them. God wants you to grow them. God wants you to teach them about Him. God loves them. And He cares about them more than you do. He actually does. And He has a plan and a purpose for their lives. God wants you, this is the hard part, to release them. Friends, we can't control what happens to our kids. But we can trust God with what happens to our kids. Maybe you're not a parent. You're thinking, oh, okay, I don't have to release anything. Wait. Maybe we do. There are other things we need to be willing to release. Maybe we need to release some of our comforts. Maybe we need to release some of our plans that we are controlling in this life and making everything work out for ourselves. Maybe we need to release some of our stuff. Maybe we need to release our very lives if God wants to use them for something different than what we think. You're remarkable. God wants to plan a rescue that involves you. But you and I need to come open-handed, releasing everything to Him. Remarkable rescues start with release. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the ability to get back online this morning after the power went out. Thank you for rescuing that. And Lord, thank you for controlling our service today. Lord, we had other plans. We had lots of other ideas we thought we were going to do. But thank you for replacing them with yours. And Lord, we may not know fully why that happened. But Lord, we trust you. And we release, Lord, what we thought. And we trust you with what you enabled us to deliver. And Lord, I pray for everybody that's listening to this now or will be listening to this 10 years from now, that you would be stirring people up. You would help them realize their value in you, that they're remarkable. That you would help them understand that you have a plan to rescue people. And that you want us to deliver that hope by releasing some things. Lord, give us the ability to do that in Jesus' name.